Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, and we're going to be reading the first 21 verses of this chapter. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. And we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and the female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Tonight, in our study of the book of Acts, we come to one of the stories that I think is probably one of the most well-known in the book of Acts. I think if you ask people in general, tell me something about Acts, what stories do you recall from that book? One of the first that would come to mind is the story of Pentecost. The story of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And some have gone so far as to say that this text in Romans or in Acts 2 is actually the beginnings of the church. I know that there are churches that on Pentecost Sunday will have celebrations, almost a sense of a birthday party for the church, as if the church began at Pentecost. Now we know that while there was an expansion of the church that happened in Acts chapter 2 and following, Acts chapter 2 is not the beginnings of the church. God has had a people in a special relationship to Him throughout history. Already in the Old Testament, God called a people to be His very own. Now, that was connected with national Israel, but that was the church. And even before that, God called Abraham and his descendants. And before that, God called Adam and Eve together in the Garden of Eden, a man and a woman in fellowship with each other and with God. That was the beginnings of the church. So Pentecost is not the start of the church. There is nothing particularly new in Pentecost. In fact, as we look at this text tonight, I hope you will see that Pentecost is just God's ongoing Old Testament work now coming to its conclusion and fulfillment and its full outcomings in the New Testament. Pentecost is really an Old Testament celebration. And we'll see that as we look at this story together, how God gives all these reminders, all these pictures, that He is the God who has always been there, always taking care of His people, and now prepares them to continue to go forward. And He will continue to go with them into this next era of His care for His congregation. We look tonight at the spirit of the Old Testament in the New Testament. We read in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. You see, part of the problem with churches who see that Pentecost is the birth of the church is, children, we don't call the day Pentecost because on that day the Spirit was poured out. That's not what our text says. It doesn't say that they were together and all these things happened, the Spirit's poured out, and therefore they call the day Pentecost. No, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Pentecost is one of the three major Old Testament feast days. You recall that the Old Testament, their lives were somewhat structured around these three major feasts. Many of them were farmers. It was an agrarian economy. And so these three feast days were connected with their life. Probably the greatest of the Old Testament feast days is the Feast of Passover. Now, Passover not only was a recalling of their deliverance out of captivity in Egypt, but Passover is also connected with what we call the Feast of First Fruits. Passover took place at the beginnings of the barley harvest. And as that harvest began, they would bring from the first fruits that they have and offer them to God, trusting God would provide the rest of the harvest as they needed it. Passover and first fruits were the first of those three major feasts. The second feast is what we sometimes refer to in the Old Testament as the Feast of Weeks. It took place 7 weeks after Passover. A week of weeks after Passover, or 50 days. That's what they were coming together for. That was the day that they gathered. When the day of Pentecost, when the Feast of Weeks arrived, they were all together in this one place. The Feast of Weeks was not at the beginning of the barley harvest, but it was 50 days later as the wheat was beginning to be harvested. Different crops, different seasons, different times to be harvested. So they had this festival, this feast now, this Feast of Weeks, 50 days later, to celebrate God's continued provision for them. They had offered the Feast of First Fruits, trusting God would provide more, and that's exactly what He did. 50 days later, the next harvest comes. The harvest of weeks, the harvest of the wheat. And then about 4 months later, that last of the greatest feasts, the harvest of tabernacles, that connected with the grape and the olive harvest, all these feasts connected with what was going on in their life. We read that when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. It was a day in the Old Testament when they celebrated the fullness of God's blessing. In the Feast of First Fruits, the Passover, they anticipated what would come. And 50 days later, after that first harvest had been brought in, and the second harvest was beginning to be brought in, they would have this Feast of Weeks, this Pentecost, to celebrate God's continued provision for His people. It's fitting. It's fitting that on Pentecost, God chose to pour out His Spirit upon His church. When Christ came, He came as the fulfillment of that first great feast. He came as the Passover lamb, the one who would offer Himself perfect, without spot, without blemish, a sinless offering offered to God for the salvation of His people. Christ came as that first feast, that Passover feast. Christ came as the first fruits of the dead. We celebrate that in His resurrection, the first fruits of those who would arise. Then later, Pentecost arrives. And now God uses this to picture His ongoing provision for His people. He'd provided the Passover lamb. And now in Pentecost, in the Feast of Weeks, He gives them the next harvest, the next blessing. Now the Holy Spirit poured out not only on Christ the Passover lamb, but now on His followers, as that Spirit is given on this great and glorious day. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. It was an Old Testament celebration with, as it were, the New Testament crowding in and taking it over. The Spirit of the Old Testament now seen in its fullness in the New. And as this Pentecost, this day arrives, we see that there are some wonderful events that surround the day. Verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And here too, we see these pictures that take place on Pentecost, and they bring our minds back to what God had done in the Old Testament. We read that there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. In the Old Testament, the wind is often a picture of God and particularly of His Spirit. We think about the presence of God that is seen in a story like Ezekiel 37. Remember the story of Ezekiel 37, children? The story of the dry bones in the valley? And Ezekiel sees this valley with all these dry bones, and God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. These bones start to come together and clankle and clatter, and all of a sudden all these bones form various bodies, but there's no life yet. And God tells Ezekiel, now prophesy to the wind, to the breath, to the spirit. It's all the same word in Hebrew and Greek. Prophesy to the wind and have it give life to these bones. That's exactly what happens, and a great army is raised up. The wind is a picture of the presence of God, and particularly the presence of His Spirit. That's why they could use the same word for both wind and spirit in Old Testament and New. One of the beautiful psalms from the Psalter, arranged in the Psalter hymnal, Psalm 104, He rides on the clouds, the wings of the storm, the lightning and winds His mission perform. The wind was a symbol of God's power, and particularly the power of His Spirit, already seen in the Old Testament, now recognized once again in the New Testament. Verse 3, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Fire, a picture in the Old Testament of the presence of God. His blazing glory. We think of God's presence on Mount Sinai with the thunder and the lightnings. The glory of God. We see that glory again in the tabernacle. The glory of God fills the place. God's glory is brilliant and bright like lightning, like fire. We saw that a couple weeks ago, and we looked at the ascension of Christ, and He is received into that cloud and talked about then. It was not just a cloud passing by. It was the glory cloud of God as Christ is received once again into heaven. Fire, light, brilliance as a picture of God's presence. God was there at Pentecost. God was there as they were together. They hear this rushing wind. They see these tongues of fire. And verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The ability to speak in other tongues. Now, there's been a lot written about what this actually might have looked like or what this was. Some suggest that what we have here is the same thing that Paul will write about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, speaking in tongues. We looked at that together, I guess it's been a number of months ago now, that text from 1 Corinthians 14 about speaking in tongues. I want to tell you, this is not the same as that. We talked then about, in chapter 14, the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. This is not that. This is not men uttering things in the Spirit, speaking to God. They were speaking to those around them. We know that because of the rest of what we read in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 14 says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. That's what's going on here. Knowledgeable speech. Intelligible speech. Speech that was intended to hit the hearts of those who were listening. We will look next time, Lord willing, at the actual sermon that was preached on that Pentecost Sunday. But today, even in that sermon, we notice all the references to the Old Testament. This is what was uttered by the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. It's an Old Testament reference. It's an Old Testament sermon that is given on this great day of Pentecost. We have to understand this event not so much as a New Testament thing, as something new on the scene, but it is God's continuing work of revealing Himself to His people and blessing His people. It is the Spirit of the Old Testament, that Spirit of God, now being poured out in abundance in the New Testament. So to understand the significance of what was going on, we have to say, how does this story as a whole relate to the Old Testament? Well, we see that the individual physical events, the wind and the fire and the speaking in tongues and God's Spirit being poured out, we see the references to Joel, the references to Old Testament prophecy. What's happening at Pentecost? And I would suggest, at Pentecost, with the outpouring of the Spirit and the utterance in all these various tongues, what we are seeing is a reversal of the Tower of Babel incident. Remember the Tower of Babel, children? Recorded for us in Genesis chapter 11. We should turn there right now. Genesis chapter 11. It's only a short story that God has given us. Genesis chapter 11 and the first 9 verses tell the story of the Tower of Babel. It says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they made brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. At Babel, there was one language, one word spoken, and they all spoke that same language. And they said, you know, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build a tower that will assault heaven itself. Its roots on the ground, its top in the heavens. Let's make ourselves equal to God. We're going to say that heaven belongs to us as well as we build this tower. It was a mark of defiance against God. It was a monument to human pride and arrogance as they would assault the heavens. And God comes down and sees what they're doing. And they are one language, one people in one place. And God comes down and confuses the languages. Many languages now, and they don't understand each other anymore. And they can't continue that project of building this name for themselves, a monument to their own pride. And they're dispersed over all the earth. We have that reversed at the Pentecost event. We have them coming from various groups, language groups, places across the earth, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, all these various places, all these various languages, now coming together in Jerusalem, where God said, here my name will dwell, and they hear all these various languages, this one story told by one native group, the Galileans. They speak, and all these various people are able to understand. It's a reversal. Not one language made into many, but now many coming together and hearing one word, one story, the truth of God, each of them telling the mighty works of God. In Babel, they would say, let's stay together. God had given the cultural mandate to go and fill the earth and subdue it. They were supposed to go out. But those in Shinar said, no, let's not go out. Let's stay together. Make a name for ourselves. They were disobedient to God's command. And God would come down and he would confuse their languages so that they would be able to fulfill his original mandate to be dispersed. It was a time of scattering. In Pentecost, they come together. God comes down again, sends his Holy Spirit. Now not to scatter them as a curse, but now to send them out as a blessing. Now to send them out with this glorious message that they too can bring to the world around them, hearing the mighty works of God, hearing the glories of salvation, hearing the story of the gospel. Jesus Christ and what he had done, how he came to earth, how he died on the cross, how he saved them from their sins. And God comes down not to curse them and send them out, but God comes down in his blessing to have them hear this one glorious message so that they may go out and continue the work he has given them to do. God's call to bring the message to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, the ends of the earth. It starts here in Jerusalem. But the intent was the message would go out. God continues to work that way in his church. God continues to bring all kinds of people in. You don't have to be from a particular ethnic background to be a member of this church, a particular social status, a particular economic background. But all who hear the wondrous, mighty works of God, all who hear the message of salvation and embrace that by faith, are welcomed in. It doesn't matter where you come from, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamia. It doesn't matter. Because we come to hear that one singular message, the message of God's grace, of His mercy, and of His blessing. And God continues that work. He poured out His Spirit upon the church that they might declare His glories and His grace. God continues that work, and even as He does, we have to be so careful not to fall back into the mindset of Babel. Their mindset was to build a name for themselves. And even when God sends blessing, it can be so easy for us to want to build a name for ourselves. We think about our own congregation. Only a few short years ago began with literally a handful of families. And God has seen fit to show His favor and His blessing and grow us to a wonderful sized congregation. And it's easy to say, well, we must be doing something right. That's the spirit of Babel. To want to build a name for ourselves. To want to say, look what we have done. Rather than look at the mighty works of God. Look what He is doing. We even think about God's blessing to us today. Many, many have labored countless hours so that we could be here in this building today. We couldn't begin to count up all the hours that were worked. And I've been looking forward to this day, as I know you have. A day to gather together in our own church, in our own building. But I have to ask myself the question, was it so important for us to be here to build a name for ourselves or for the glory of God? I know the building committee has continually prayed for God's blessing and sought to work for His glory. We know that. But it's so easy to fall back into that pride and say, look what we've done. God has blessed us with a place in which to worship. We may never say, let's build a name for ourselves. Let's show people what we can do. Let's give ourselves some more legitimacy as a church because we have a building now. May it be that the only reason this building exists and the only reason we're here is for God's glory and not our own. That His church may be built, not a name for ourselves. Look at what Sioux Center URC has done. But rather look at what God is doing. Look at His blessing. Look at His faithfulness. He has poured out His mercies upon us truly in unbelievable ways. Spiritually, physically, so many things He's provided. May we never, never seek to take the glory to ourselves, to build that name. Look what we have done. But rather, may it be the desire of our hearts, the desire of our church, that in everything, God's name, God's honor, God's glory, that be built up. He receives all the praise. He receives all the thanks. He receives all the glory because He is the one at work. God works in churches that way. God works in individuals that way. He gifts us and talents and gives us talents in different ways, in various ways. And as we use them, it is easy to say, in our pride, look at what we have done. Look at what I can do. Look what I can offer. Rather than, look at what God is doing through me. As individuals, pride is often so quickly there. When we do succeed, when we do see the blessing of God, when we do things the way they're supposed to go, and it's so easy for that spirit of Babel, let's build a name for ourselves. People will look and see, wow, what you've done. But rather to give God the praise and the honor and the glory. We live on this side of Pentecost. Yes, it was a fulfillment of the Old Testament pictures. It was a fulfillment of God's promise to pour out His Spirit. God was there in His glory. And God continues to dwell in His church. God continues to pour out His blessing and His Spirit upon His people. May we never take those gifts for granted. May we never take those gifts in pride, looking at what we have done, what our hands have accomplished, but rather seeking daily, weekly, monthly, year after year to bring God all praise, all honor, all glory. May that Old Testament spirit dwell in us in this church. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, You are a faithful God. You are a great God and a glorious God. And Your blessings to us abound. But we know ourselves, O God. We know our sinful hearts. How quickly we want to take the honor and glory to us. And so we pray with the psalmist, not unto us, O God. Not unto us, but to Your name be the glory. Whether that be in the blessings You give us physically, in the building You provide for us, or in the talents You give us spiritually to be used in service to others. May Your name receive all honor and glory and praise. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.